We begin in this new year a series called Life. And I'm guessing if we did a show of hands that almost all of you would say, when I think of life, what I hope for is that I can say and that all of us can say, oh, life, it's so good. I mean, that's why we say Happy New Year, right? I mean, we don't say to you, well, mediocre New Year to you, bad New Year to you, tragic New Year to you. We say Happy New Year because deep within us is a longing for our lives, for my life, your life, our family's lives, to be good. And so we come to the reading this morning from Luke's Gospel. And just think what we have done with this over history. I mean, we've made stained glass windows with beautiful lighting. We've done, you know, famous paintings. Again, we make it look so beautiful, so divine, so wonderful. We sanitize it. We romanticize it. We do children's pageants with it, and we love to see the, oh, who's going to play Mary and Joseph this year, and oh, look at the ones who are the cute donkeys and the sheep, and oh, they're the three wise men. And we laugh, and we kind of, oh, it's so beautiful, it's so sweet. I think, in our own minds, we go, back in the day, if they had cell phones like we do, that, Mary and Joseph would have been doing selfies and posting on their social media. Because it's, oh, isn't it wonderful? It's so beautiful. And we're so happy and delighted that we're giving birth in an animal shed with poo and urine and the smells that go along with that. And it's not what we dreamed of. See, I think with Mary and Joseph, If we could interview them today, they would say, well, at the moment, not sure if we would be saying, life, it's so good. Now, I think if you were to hit the pause button and then to rewind the story tape, that they could tell you about a time when they would say, oh, now this is when life, it was so good for us. Mary and Joseph betrothed to each other. Do you remember being betrothed? It's an exciting time, right? Now, in their day, I'm just assuming that even though culturally we're just miles apart, but they probably had to be thinking about the future. And Mary looks at Joseph and maybe she swoons a little bit, kind of how Gigi used to look at me, still when she looks at me. A little too much laughing, Deb. Okay. Mary would look at Joseph and she would think to herself, what a catch. What a catch. I mean... this guy is the best because Joseph in his community had a coveted label called Tesedik. And this is what Tesedik meant. One who observed the Torah faithfully and completely. Someone who is conformed to the will of God as taught in the Torah. This is a label of incredible respect and honor. This is reputation. it doesn't get any better than this in a first century Jewish culture village. Joseph, in a sense, is revered by the people in his community. And Mary is betrothed to this guy. I mean, people are going around saying, oh, Mary, aren't you thrilled? Aren't you thrilled? I mean, Joseph. Joseph, you couldn't have done any better than Joseph. Now, Joseph, too, is swooning. Just as I would swoon over Gigi, and I still do swoon over Gigi, Joseph is swooning over Mary because he, too, has got a catch in Mary. Because Mary was considered a Nawim. A Nawim. And that the person who was a Nawim, this is the pious poor. Now, they were both poor. They were both poor. Joseph in skilled trades as a stonemason, a stoneworker. And he could make a living, but they were both poor. Anawin are the pious poor, known for their commitment to the Torah and trust in God. So the two of these people are a catch for each other. They both love God. They both love the Torah, God's revelation of how to live life. And they're betrothed to each other, and they would say, man, life, it's just so good. And then it all gets turned on its head with something called the Annunciation. Now, if you grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, you go, oh, Annunciation, I know what that is. That's when the angel shows up and says to Mary, hail, hail, favored one of God, and then says, don't be afraid. Now, there's good reason why Mary might want to be afraid, because this angel has come not to say, wow, what a catch in Joseph. You guys, life is going to be wonderful for you. This angel comes to announce, Annunciation, some news that will turn Mary and Joseph's life on its head. It's going to disrupt everything about their life. The angel says to Mary, you're going to be with child. You're going to be pregnant. And you know the story. How can this be? For I've never been with a man. And the angel says, well, this is what's going to happen. The Spirit of God is going to brood or hover over you. It's the language from the Genesis creation story of how the Spirit of God brooded, hovered over the chaos and brought forth life and order and flourishing. The Holy Spirit is going to hover, brood over you and create life, conceive life within your womb. And that life will be God in the flesh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I mean, here from Franco Zeffirelli's film, The Jesus of Nazareth, they try to capture Mary's, wow, seriously? How do I wrap my head around this? And you can bet that she's wondering, you do know I'm betrothed to this catch of a guy named Joseph who is Tessadik. How is he going to respond to this news that I am with child? And he knows he ain't the daddy. What is going to happen when this great Tessadik of a man hears this news? Maybe that's why the angel said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about your future. Don't be afraid about Joseph. Don't be afraid, Mary, because God has got this. Well, the story goes on, because now Mary, in this new state of being pregnant and not being married, instead of being a Nawim, she's going to be Amhar Aretz. Okay? And what that means is just common people who are intentionally careless about following the Torah. Scott McKnight, who's a wonderful New Testament theologian in the Chicago area, he says that these are Torah tacky people. Okay? Torah tacky people. We're just careless about it. I mean, we really don't care about the Torah. We don't care about conforming our life to the Torah. We're going to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. And Mary is now going to go from a reputation of being the pious poor to being, oh, she's just one of those Torah tacky people. We thought that she was pious poor, but clearly we know now who she really is. All the whispering, all the looks, all the little comments, people distancing themselves from her because she is now a Torah tacky person. And then Joseph gets the news. And we read the story from Matthew's gospel. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man, that's the tesedik, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. See, Joseph understood that there are only two possibilities here. Either Mary was seduced, or she was raped. And the Torah speaks to both of those conditions. And so Joseph, who is deeply in love with this woman that he thought was a Nawim, the pious poor, that I thought was such a catch. I'm Tesedik. I have a reputation. And I cannot sacrifice that reputation. But I do care about her. So I will dismiss her quietly. You see, in their day, engagement was a legal thing. Whereas in our day, you can get engaged, and you probably have known people that have said, I'm engaged, we're engaged, and then at some point something happens, something is discovered, and they just say, you know what, we need to break this engagement. There's no paperwork that has to be filed. There's no legal route that needs to be taken. In Mary and Joseph's day, to be betrothed, to be engaged, was essentially saying, we are basically married. We're just not together yet. It was a legal engagement, and so he decides to dismiss her quietly. Again, can you imagine what's going on in his mind and in his heart as he wrestles with Mary saying, Joseph, it's not what you think. And clearly, he does not believe her. But Joseph, an angel came to me, and God spoke through the angel and said, this is all a God thing. This is not seduction. It was not rape. It's God. He does not believe her. I mean, frankly, would you? And so he will dismiss her quietly. There good life is being turned upside down. It's being shredded. But then, an angel comes to Joseph in a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There's that line again. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a paradigm shift for Joseph, right? This tesedik of a man who has a reputation of living a Torah-conformed life because he loves God. The angel is now saying, do not be afraid to rip up your reputation. To take the label of your reputation and just crumble it up and toss it in the trash and take Mary to be your wife. And it's all God's doing. This is what Joseph is being called to do. Now, folks, this story that we are oh so familiar with, this story just speaks to us and says, look it, sometimes when God shows up, our good life, as we conceive good, is disrupted and taken in an unexpected and new, and yes, even scary direction. Mary and Joseph did not have the triple A, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit triptych, if you remember those. Okay? They did not have a manual that said, okay, this is how it's all going to happen now. They were stepping out of the boat. They were stepping out of the boat and saying, okay, God, you have called us to step out into the unknown. And we are laying aside our reputations in our community of Anawim and Tessadik. We are shredding our reputations. We're becoming Torah-tacky people, not because we are, but because you've called us to something that we've never expected, never dreamed of. We had a good life. And you've stepped in and disrupted it. And folks, not that God does this all the time, but clearly God does do this in their lives, and we can expect that God might do it in our individual lives, in our family lives, that God might do it in the life of a church. Now, here's the thing. Not only does this story speak to us about what God does, but it also then speaks to us about us. And that is this, that when God shows up, it demands response on our part. Now, I've got to tell you, I wondered about using the word demand because our culture, we tend not to like people making demands. I mean, we're kind of a, hey, wait a minute. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay? I grew up on Disney. And Disney says, follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Well, what if God shows up and says, yeah, you know, it's really not about your heart. I have something else that I want you to do or to be a part of. And you know what? I guess I ended up being comfortable with the word demand. It's a powerful word. I mean, we do have a choice. That's why the word response is there. You know, if the angel shows up and says, Mary, this is what God wants to do. Mary understood that she needed to respond to this. And so she says these incredible words. Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Holy smokes. Mary just said to God, I'm all in. She's thinking, what's going to happen with Joseph? I don't know, and that's reason enough to be really frightened. But in the end, I'm all in. I'm all in. I am a servant of God. And so let it be to me according to your word. Wow. Wow. And Joseph, when Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. Folks, he took his reputation and tore it up. He crumpled it up. He threw it in the fire. He said, that's not important. What is important is that I align my life with what God is doing and calling me to be a part of. And they knew the looks, the whispers, the rumors, the loss of friendships. It was probably all going to happen. But none of that mattered enough to trump God's call for them to be a part of what God was doing. Makes me think of friends of ours, Phil and Ellen. Phil and Ellen were living the good life. I mean, Ellen is an attorney from Case Western Reserve School of Law. Now, let me. That's a school in Cleveland, Ohio. You may never have heard about it, but Case Western Reserve is a premier university in the United States. If you can't get into Harvard Law, okay, Case Western Reserve is a good second choice. Okay, and then she became an attorney, a corporate attorney. Was very, very good at it. And she met. She also taught. She's an incredible Bible teacher, incredible Bible leader, and she mentors people. She was Gigi's roommate for a period of time, and that's where I met her. And oh my gosh, what a leader! What a leader and shaper of people, an influencer of people that Ellen is. And she is so witty and whimsical. People are just drawn to her. And then she meets this really tall guy named Phil. And Phil also is a graduate of Case Western Reserve. He has an undergraduate degree in management and computer sciences. And so he goes to work for a software company for 15 years where he's learning about all sorts of strategic leadership, and he's in charge of recruiting people from all over the world to come and work for this company as they're developing new softwares. And he's thriving, and Ellen is thriving, and they're working together. As a couple, they met in their local church. They were doing ministry there in Cleveland, Ohio. And Ellen, before she was married, even did a stint for 2 years as a missionary in Thailand. They are devoted to following Jesus. Now, somewhere in their really good life in Cleveland, Ohio, all of their connections with international people began to stir something, a God thing, in their hearts. And they came to the realization that God was calling them to leave their jobs behind, to leave Cleveland behind, to leave a lot of wonderful relationships behind in Cleveland. And they moved to Columbus, Ohio. And for some of you, that's a real step down. Okay? They moved to Columbus, Ohio, and they get involved in a ministry on the campus of the Ohio State University that welcomes international students who are coming to this great country to work on their master's and their PhDs. And so here's Phil and Ellen now with International Friendships, Inc. And Phil recruits followers of Jesus from all around the greater Columbus area to be a part of welcoming, a part of hospitality, of literally going to the airports and welcoming these people who are feeling very vulnerable as they come to a culture, a nation, to food and language and cultural practices that can be very, very foreign to them. And here they create a safe place for them through welcome, through food, through building friendships. And over the bridge of relationship building, invitations to Bible studies and to fun things. And friends, Each year, they welcome hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of new international students, many of whom, in the years that they are here in this nation working on their degrees, they become followers of Jesus because they have seen Christ compellingly in the love of people like Phil and Ellen and others. And they have become part of Bible studies where they've been asking questions as they're introduced to this person named Jesus. They ask questions and they begin to discover, oh my gosh, here is life to its fullest. And they become followers of Jesus. They complete their degree programs and they return to their home nations with greater education, better equipped to help serve their nations. And they are ambassadors of Christ because they have been equipped. They have been discipled. They have been mentored. They have been formed as followers of Jesus. It is amazing. But if Phil and Ellen could be here with us this morning and we could interview them, I'll bet you that in telling their story, they would say, you know, we had a really good life in Cleveland, Ohio. We were making some seriously good money, which is a measuring stick in our culture for being successful. We had great friendships. We had a great church. We enjoyed the work that we were doing. And then God showed up and began to disrupt things. And you know, there were moments when we were like, ah, really? We're going to walk away from this stuff? And I'll bet you that in their story, in some way, the Holy Spirit said to them, don't be afraid. And now on the other side, they're saying, oh man, let me tell you, this is better than we ever dreamed. What God is using us to do, even though it was scary for us to get out of the boat, wow, we are so glad that we left Cleveland and all those good things and went to the dark places of Columbus, Ohio. By the way, I almost apologize that Brutus Buckeye is in one of those pictures. So what about us? What about us? When it's good. And we can say there are many, many good things about where we are right now as a congregation. And my guess is that all the stuff that makes it good right now is rooted in relationships. That you come to a place where you are known, where you are accepted, you are welcomed, you are loved, people care about you. You're in a place where you're going, you know, I love our choir. I love our band. I love the music of this place. There's so many things that make this family good. But church, is God showing up? Is God presenting a new direction, a new future, and a new life for us? And I'll be candid. I believe the answer to that question is yes. And you'll read about it this coming week. But when God shows up, it can often be disrupting. And it can be scary because we're being called to get out of the boat. And that can be scary. To leave behind the familiar, the known, the things that we love, the things that make it good right now. Maybe that frightens me. And we'll need to hear, hope to hear God say, do not be afraid. Life is good. I say again to you, Happy New Year. May it be a good new year for you and for this congregation. But let's remember the story that sometimes God shows up and can turn things on its head, disrupt it, take us in a new direction, and that can be disturbing, frightening, and yet God calls us to respond. And that's what we're going to be talking about on February 9th, February 16th, and February 23rd. That's why it's important that you read this 5-page document and read it more than once. And friends, feel free, if you need clarification, shoot me an email or any member of the governance board to say, what exactly does this mean? Now, please understand, we may say, that's a great question, and when we get to February 9th, bring that question with you, okay? Because that's why we're doing these town hall meetings. Life, may it be good for us. I'm going to pray, invite our wonderful musicians to be ready on the platform. God, what a story. What a story you have given to us in Mary and Joseph. God, how we confess that we try to knock off some of the rough edges there and to paint it in a way that just looks so beautiful. And it is a beautiful story. But it is also, God, a story that is fraught with some scary stuff, some big changes. And oh, how we appreciate the courage and the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph to say, okay, God, we will let go of important things to us and get out of the boat. And we're going to hang on to your phrase, don't be afraid. And we're going to be a part of the new thing that you're doing. Holy Spirit, would you help us in these coming weeks and months to lean on this story and to receive this story. Allow it to speak to us and form our lives and our conversation and the decisions that we will make together. In Jesus' name.